Good morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, if you would. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And a blessed morning to one and all. So good to see everyone. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this gorgeous day. And Father, we thank you for yet one more day of grace. We thank you, Father, for another day that extends your salvation to this lost and dying world. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word, we would be better equipped and better motivated to serve you in that capacity, being the epistle of Christ, read of all men. Father, that you would work that blessed work in each one of our lives as we take in your word, that your word then would show forth from us each and every day. And we thank you for the privilege in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We actually got down through in chapter 9 to verse 18 or so last time, but I want to back up just a little bit because there's something in the previous verses that we really didn't touch on and needs to be talked about. So let's just read 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So we came down through this passage last time, and we talked about the whole reason that Paul is dealing with this subject here in chapter 9 is because of what he talked about in chapter 8, which is the exercising of our liberty and the restraint of that exercise when the circumstances call for it. So here in this particular passage, Paul's talking about working the work of the ministry without taking money from these saints. And his point is, not that he's so great because he does this for free, but that he has the power to exact a salary, a wage from them, but he is not exercising that right, that liberty for their sake. So that's the message he's trying to get across. But here in these couple of verses that we just read, Paul says again in verse 16, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Then at the end of verse 17, he says, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So we saw last week, we went into Acts chapter 9, and a very familiar passage to all of us and to most Christians, the conversion of Saul, and how the Lord arrested him, essentially, and committed him to be an apostle. Paul didn't volunteer for that. The Lord picked him, told Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the people," and so forth. So the Lord handpicked the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to become an apostle. Paul didn't have anything to say about that, other than, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So the Lord told him, "Here's what Paul says here, laying upon you, committing into your hand." And what Paul says in verse 17, and where I want to rest now this morning, again at the end of verse 17, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me." So that's what was committed to the Apostle Paul, a dispensation of the gospel. Now, if we're going to understand what he means by a dispensation of the gospel, we need to define a couple of terms here. We know what of the means, so we're left with dispensation, and we need to talk about gospel. Now, let's take gospel first. Look just over, because it's just a couple pages to your right in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. A gospel. The word gospel in your Bible, it means good news, or what the King James Bible calls glad tidings. That's what the word means. And we know that not because the scholars say so or because the Greek dictionaries say that that's what the word means. We know that because we can go into passages where the Lord and Paul and others quote the Old Testament, and the Lord will say, God hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, as it is written. So you go back in Isaiah where it's written, and Isaiah says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, glad tidings to the poor. So you say over here it's gospel. Here it defines it. It means glad tidings. It means good news. And the Bible does that in more than one place. So that's how we define words in the Bible. We take those definitions from the Word of God so that we know how God uses those words. So that's what it means. Gospel means good news. Now, you say, well, isn't all the Bible then the gospel? No, because all the Bible is not good news. A lot of the Bible is bad news. Okay? Now, for every piece of bad news in the Bible, there is good news to counteract that and to save people from that and to impart hope, a true, actual hope, faith in a future reality. So that's what a gospel is. A gospel is a message whereby people are saved. It's not just good news, it's the way you get saved from the bad news. Okay? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So this is, Paul calls, the gospel which I preached unto you. And here you can see what a gospel is. It's a message whereby we are saved. Saved, whereby people are saved. Everything in the Bible is not the message whereby we are saved. There are a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of people believe things in the Bible. Solomon says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Do you believe that? You believe if you grab somebody by the nose and twist it real good that their nose will bleed? Are you going to get saved believing that? No. Because that's not a gospel. It's truth, but it's not a gospel message. Here, Paul is going to give us not only a gospel message, but the gospel that he preached. And we'll talk about the difference in a little bit. By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now that's what Paul's talking about back in chapter 9. That dispensation of the gospel that was committed to him. That thing that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not receive it from Peter and from those that came before him. He didn't receive it from the Lord when Jesus Christ was here on earth. Paul did not know the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, never saw him, never talked to him. The only place he ever saw and talked to the Lord Jesus Christ was from heaven when the Lord revealed himself in Acts chapter 9 and then throughout Paul's life. The Lord gave Paul a series of revelations committing truth after truth after truth to him. And among those truths is this particular piece of Paul's message that we call the gospel. The gospel that I delivered unto you, that I also received. Now, what is it? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that is the gospel. Now, Paul, he brings out a lot of different truth, many and varied. He talks about the manifold wisdom of God that was committed to him. And he brings all of that out in his epistles. But this message, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, is what he calls the gospel that he received and that he delivered to these Corinthians and through the written word of God to you and me. That's the message whereby we are saved. Saved from what? Well, what does the gospel say? How that Christ, in verse 3, died for our sins. So there's the good news that counters the bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news that you and I are sinners. Right? Come back to Romans chapter 3 with me. Just the book before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 3. You say, I'm not a sinner. Well, you might want to think about that statement for a little bit. Be honest with yourself. Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. You know what it is to make God a liar? That's a sin. So, guess what? There's no way out. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the bad news. Now, that piece of bad news there, here in this passage in Romans chapter 3, that's, you see that bad news there, it starts out with the word for. And so it's coming off of, it's placed right there in the middle of some good news. The good news of this gospel that Paul is talking about. So let's back up here and let's just go down through this passage quickly. We're not going to spend our whole time on it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Start there. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith. Now, that law he's talking about is the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the accompanying laws that go along with it. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So, let me ask you something. That law, those Ten Commandments, that everybody and his brother out there has the idea that if I can just obey these 10 things, just live my life according to these truths, that's what God's looking for. So when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, you did good. He's going to hold up those 10 commandments, and he's going to say, well, you never killed anybody, and you never killed anybody. Did you ever tell a lie? Yeah, you ever put anything before God in your life? Ever have something else before God? You ever dishonor your father or your mother? Were you ever a kid? You know, you don't get very far down that list before you realize that list is not going to, that's not going to cut it. I can't just say I'm going to live according to this and this is what is going to get me into heaven, because you haven't lived according to that. That's what Paul's saying here. We know that what things soever the law saith in verse 19, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? So that you can obey it and go to heaven? No, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the Ten Commandments are for. They're not there to give you a path to heaven. They're there to show you that you're a sinner, that you don't meet up to God's standard of righteousness. Therefore, verse 20. So what does that mean? We're all sinners, we're all guilty before God. Bad news again, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by trying to obey those Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul says you can't get justified with God by being good, by trying to obey the Ten Commandments or any other list, moral code that you want to put together. If you can't get there by the moral code that God gave, then you're not going to get there by any moral code that you or some other human being made up. So the conclusion there is that by those deeds, by those works, by good behavior, I can't be justified, and neither can you. No flesh shall be justified. Verse 21. You see that first word? But. So here comes the good news, right? But. What's that next word?
Now.
But now. What does that mean? That means that something different is coming. Something that's different than what came before. You had what you had before, but now something is changing. What's changing? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now here's what's different. What did you have before? You had the law. You had the law of Moses. You had the Ten Commandments before. But now there's a different way to see, and not just to see, but to receive the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is shown in that law. You read that law, and you're looking at the righteousness of God. The problem is that you can't live that. All you can do is see the righteousness of God on those tables and see what verse 23 says, that you've come short. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed without the law, apart from those Ten Commandments and all of those hundreds of other laws and rules and regulations that came along with that. The righteousness of God is now revealed without that, but by some other means. What other means? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets said this was coming, said that the Old Testament was temporary, and it was going to be done away one day, and something better was going to replace it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you had, on the one hand, in time past, you had a system of works, a list of rules and regulations, and said, do these things. That's what God wanted people to do. And the righteousness of God would be imputed to them if they obeyed what God said. Now, did they obey it any better than you do? No. Didn't they tell lies? Didn't they put things before God in their life? But what God did is he said, here's what I want you to do. And they went and they did that. And when they did it by faith, God honored their faith. And they got righteousness. They got righteousness by doing those works to the best of their God-given ability. If they did them believing that this is, I'm doing this because it's what God wants. Not to make some fair show and to look good to my neighbor and to look pious and to be religious and all the rest. If it was God in their heart motivating them, they got righteousness from that. But now, you and I, we don't get righteousness that way anymore. Why? we may not be any worse at keeping that law, but what's the issue? The issue is, what does God say to do? God is telling you, He is not saying, do the law today. He said that in time past. But now there's something different. What is it? Faith. Faith of Jesus Christ. Say, wasn't it faith before? It was not this. It was not faith without the law. It was faith in the law. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And that's as opposed to, verse 19, them who are under the law. Because guess who was never under the law? You and me. Gentile people. Who was the law given to? It's given to the nation Israel. So what is the law? So when the law says what it says, who's it saying it to? To the people who are under the law. That's what verse 19 says. Now this message is to all. Everywhere. No distinction. Jews, Gentiles, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. All the world. And why? What is it that brings us all together? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing. Let's all join hands in that and just sing kumbaya. But that's what brings us together in this passage. Why is there no difference? Verse 22. It's unto all and upon all that them that believe, for there is no difference. Why is there no difference between us? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we're all the same. So the law, it said to them that were under the law. But again in verse 19, why? That all the world may become guilty. It said what it said to them that it said it to, so that we all could become guilty before God. All have sinned, so this good news is good news unto all. And what is that good news? Read on. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the law? No. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation, it's talking about the sacrifice. It's a payment. It's a fully satisfying sacrifice. Through faith in His blood. Now we're back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, and that gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. See, this, what Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 3, is he is fleshing out and detailing that message that he calls the gospel, and that gospel that was committed to him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Saul of Tarsus, made him the Apostle Paul, and he gave him this message. Justified freely. You know what that means? Freely? It means it doesn't cost anything. Now look, it doesn't cost anything to you. Jesus Christ died for our sins. It cost Him, but it doesn't cost you. Now, I say that to you because there are a lot of different messages that you will hear preached by Christian people, so-called Christian people. Everybody, it runs the gamut. When they do their, they come to the end of their message and they do their altar call and they do their invitation to invite people to get saved, to come to Christ. Let me ask you something. If you come to Christ, are you doing something? Yeah, you're doing something, aren't you? If you ask Jesus into your heart, are you doing something? Yeah, you're doing something. If you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, are you doing something? None of that is freely. None of that is freely. Now we'll look at, if we have the time, where some of that stuff comes from. It comes from a misunderstanding, not just of this issue of the gospel, but of what Paul's talking about in our passage, that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to him. We need to talk about this gospel first, because we need to get this clear. You know, my sister was telling me not too long ago, she was at a Bible study, she was teaching a woman's Bible study, and she brought some tracts. It had nothing to do with the study that she was going to be doing. And she just brought them, she had them, and she brought them and figured they'd be good to hand out to everybody. And the name of the tract was 10 Ways to Go to Hell. Number one was ask Jesus into your heart. Number two is make Jesus the Lord of your life. Number three, and it just give your life to Christ. And it just went down through all of these messages that people call a gospel, and that people preach to their congregations, and their congregations receive and accept and say, okay, I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. What does that mean? You know what that means? It means I have promised, essentially, I've committed myself to giving him my life. He has, Lord, you have control of everything now. Look, this word freely, it means freely. It means you don't get saved by giving God anything. You don't get saved by giving God your heart. You don't get saved by giving him your life. You don't get saved by giving him promises. You get saved by what he has given you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's how we get saved. All of those other messages have you doing something, giving something to God. How am I going to give my heart to Jesus Christ? You know what the Bible says about my heart? It says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How am I going to give that to the Lord? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's those sins under the law, through the forbearance of God. And we're not studying this passage, but that through the forbearance of God. You know what forbearance is? It means that God waited. Forbearance means to wait. God, they were obeying that law like God told them to. And what did he do? Did he take away their sins because of that? No. But what he did was he waited. He waited because he knew that the payment was coming. That all of those, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. The blood of Christ takes away sin. And when they offered those sacrifices in faith, because that's what God told them to do, then he held back his wrath. He couldn't take away their sins because of those animals, but he could forbear because he knew that the propitiation was coming, that Jesus Christ would come and would pay the true price for their sins and for yours and mine. The righteousness, faith in his blood. Look, faith, what do you have in faith here in verse 25? Faith in his blood. You know, a bloodless gospel is not a gospel. Ask Jesus into your heart. There's no blood in that message. Commit your life to Christ. There's no blood in that message. Make Jesus Lord of your life. There's no blood in that message. How are you going to have faith? Paul says, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? When you're preaching a foggy gospel like that, how are they going to have faith in his blood if you don't tell them about the blood? That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood as the payment. That's the good news that delivers me from the bad news. Nothing else does. To declare, I say, when? At this time, verse 26. See, God forbore in the old time, in the time past, and he waited to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where we need to move on. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So boasting is excluded by this new message, this but now revelation, this time declaration. Boasting is excluded. You say, what do you mean boasting is excluded? Well, if you can get to heaven by being good, then when you're in heaven, somebody asks you, why are you here? What's your answer? Because I was good. What do you call that? That's called boasting. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven because of what he did for you. All you can do is believe, trust, faith in his blood. That's all you can do. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. That's salvation. That's the gospel. By works? No, by faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that's the difference. That's this but now revelation. This declaration of God's righteousness that he saw fit to declare at this time. What time? Through Paul. And through Paul for the last 2,000 years in this dispensation. So now, let's get to the other word that we need to define in our passage. And that is, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So we've talked about the gospel. Let's talk about dispensation. And let's put these two things together. So grab Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to get that in one hand. And we're going to get the book of Acts and chapter 20 in the other hand. Ephesians 3, Acts 20. We'll go to Acts chapter 20 first, because here in Acts chapter 20, Paul actually gives a title, as it were, to this gospel that he received. He gives it a name here in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we're going to begin in verse 22, and then we'll read a couple verses down here, and we're going to jump over to Ephesians and chapter 3. Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, Paul says, he's talking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20, the same people he's writing to in Ephesians chapter 3. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So that's the ministry that he received, this commission that we're talking about that was laid upon him. That message is called here the gospel of the grace of God. That is the gospel that Paul received. That is the gospel that Paul preached, and it's the gospel that you and I received, and it's the gospel that we preach. Now, what is the gospel of the grace of God? Well, come over to Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3, but look at chapter 2. Probably don't even have to turn a page. The gospel of the grace of God is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Now, the reason it's called the gospel of the grace of God is because that sets it apart from other gospels in the Bible. Other gospels of performing works. Perform works. Work this system and believe God and you will get righteousness. Today, it's just believe. Believe what? Just believe. Just believe something. No. Faith in His blood. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. And don't add anything to that. No works of any kind. Now look, you say, well, shouldn't Jesus be the Lord of my life? Sure He should. After you get saved. Not in order to get saved. If you think you're saved because you made Jesus the Lord of your life, guess what? You're looking to get saved by works, and that's not how God's saving people today. You know what that means? It means you haven't got the good news yet. You're still under that old system that's been done away. Here's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. See, the law of faith takes away boasting, and grace is that law of salvation by faith. Now, chapter 3. So the gospel of the grace of God, that's the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Now this dispensation of the gospel, here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, for this cause, right at the beginning of the chapter, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So Paul didn't just receive the gospel of the grace of God from Jesus Christ. He received the dispensation of the grace of God. And that dispensation, now what is a dispensation? A dispensation is, you know what to dispense means? It means to give out. A dispensation is something that's given out. And a dispensation in the Bible is a message, a body of truth, what Paul calls a form of truth. He tells the Jews, he said, you guys had that form of knowledge and truth which was in the law. That was a form of truth. It was a dispensation. Now, he tells Christians, praise be to God that you obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. That's a different dispensation. It's another body of truth. This dispensation that you and I live under today is called the dispensation of the grace of God. So, what might the gospel of this dispensation be called? The gospel of the grace of God. Makes sense, right? Because this dispensation... let me shut up and let God talk. God, which is given me to you word, Paul says. So this dispensation was given to Paul. It was given to Paul for you, toward these Ephesians and every other, all other people. How that by, and that's all other people as opposed to the Bible that came before that was just written to one people, the nation Israel. Paul's message is to all. That's a difference. Moses wasn't talking to everybody, and the Lord wasn't talking to everybody when He was here on the earth. Gentile people came up to the Lord, and He didn't treat them so well. Go back into the Gospels and look. Now look, He wasn't cruel to them, but He didn't minister. He had to get that message to those people, to the people that it was given to. Then they, when they got it, they could go out to the ends of the earth, to you and me and Gentiles, and bring that message. But you know what? They didn't do that. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. What did they do? They hung Him on a tree. They crucified Him. What's happening today is something different. What's happening today focuses on that crucifixion. And on that shed blood. the dispensation that was given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. See, this is a but now revelation, that God might declare at this time his righteousness. In other ages it was not made known. That's why it's called a mystery here. It's not a mystery because you can't understand it. I can't understand it. It's revealed now. It's a mystery because it wasn't revealed before. In other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Don't miss that. Unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof, what gospel? The gospel whereof I was made a minister. Now, we've only got a couple minutes here, but you want to see some differences here. Come with me to Luke and chapter 9. You say, what are you getting all excited about, Dave? What are you jumping up and down for? We all know this. Luke chapter 9. We need to understand what Paul says in our verse, that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to him. Because if we don't understand that, then we're going to be preaching something that is not the gospel. We will preach anything and everything but the gospel if we don't understand that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul and not before. Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter there into, therein abide. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, so this is the commission of the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ chose, one of whom is not Paul, that Jesus Christ chose while he was here on earth, gave them a commission, gave them power to heal and to cast out devils and sent about and said, go and preach. And what are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel in verse 6, right? Now, come over to chapter 18. Where you are here in Luke chapter 9, this is right at the beginning. The apostles are just getting their commission. They're just starting their ministry. Luke chapter 18, now, you're in the shadow of the cross. The Lord's going to be crucified very soon. So these 12 have been preaching the gospel for 2 and probably closer to 3 years now. So let me ask you, what are they preaching? What's the message that they're preaching? What is the gospel? We saw 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's what they're preaching, right? Praise God. No, that's not what they're preaching. You say, well, of course it's not what they're preaching because he hadn't died yet. Okay, then they're preaching Christ is going to die for your sins, be buried and rose. Luke chapter 18. Verse 31. Years later now, the Lord's about to go and die. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So there, he's died and rises again. Well, that's the message that Paul was bringing out in 1 Corinthians 15. Is that the message that these guys were preaching? Verse 34. I'm going to die and rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. These guys don't know that Christ is going to die. They don't know that he's going to rise again. And they're preaching the gospel. You know what that means? That means that the gospel that they're preaching is different from the gospel that Paul received. Clearly, it is a different gospel that these men are preaching. So people get up and say, well, you got to preach the gospel. Well, your question now has to be, which gospel? The Bible has more than one gospel in it, and we haven't even looked at the gospel that they were preaching because we're out of time here. My point to you is that there is such a thing as a dispensation of the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel was committed to these men. A dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to you. And you want to know which one, which gospel, which dispensation are you in? You know what dispensation they were in? They were in the dispensation of the kingdom. You know what their gospel was called? The gospel of the kingdom. You know what the gospel of the kingdom is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what do? I go out in the street and I see people walking around with sandwich boards going, repent, the end is near, right? Where does that come from? It's a gospel. It's the gospel these guys were preaching. It's not the gospel we preach today. Repent, the end is near, isn't getting anyone saved today. No one is looking at that message and go, repent. Repent from what? Repent to what? Repent. Because the end is near? Okay, I believed that message 10 years ago. Guess what? We're all still here. That message was a load of nonsense. Because the end wasn't near. The end was near when they were preaching it. The end is going to be near again one day. Guess when? When this dispensation is over. Then comes the time of the end, and then that gospel will be preached again. But that's not what we preach today, and it's not how you get saved today. How do you get saved today? By faith in His blood. Amen?
Amen.
Do you have a question?